up as the authority. The Bible's lifted up as supreme, dear God. We're not here to hear the wisdom of a man, dear God, or some kind of a cunningly devised fable from the mind of a man, but here we are to study the Bible, to learn what you would have us to see from the Bible, dear God. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fall on this service in a mighty way, and that people would leave, including myself, different than when they came in, dear God. Closer to you, more excited about the things of God, and more righteous as a result of being here. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, if you look at that verse there in 2 Corinthians 7:1, that's my text verse. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What promises? Well, just before, when God says, if you will separate yourself from ungodliness, if you'll separate yourself from the wrong things of this world, He says, I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, what does holiness mean? A lot of times these words like holiness, you know, you hear them all the time. They're commonly used in religious circles. And sometimes these are the words that we understand the least because we take their meaning for granted. And so let's see what the Bible says holiness means. Now, should we go to a dictionary and just see what the dictionary says holiness means? Now, you know, the dictionary is written by man. This book is written by God. And so if I want to know what a word means, I'm going to check the Bible. Let me just lay a foundation for the message by showing you a few things from the Bible. Turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. It's the third book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Look at Leviticus, chapter 11, verse number 44, and I'll show you what this word means, holiness. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Leviticus 11, 44 is where we'll begin reading. The Bible reads, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Look, notice that word, sanctify. And ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now right away, God associates this word holiness with another word which is sanctify. The word sanctify is the exact same word as the word holy. Now, if you look in the New Testament, you'll find the word sanctuary. You ever heard that word before? The word sanctuary in the Old Testament, talking about the exact same place, is called the holy place. And so, sanctuary, sanctify, means to make something holy. A holy place is a sanctuary. To sanctify something is to make it holy. Now look, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 20. Flip forward in your Bible a little bit. I'm just laying the foundation, a little bit of definitions for the message tonight. Leviticus 20, look at verse number 7. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. You see what he means? He's defining it for us. He's saying, to sanctify yourself is to be holy. So he says, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Now flip back one book to the book of Exodus. One book before Leviticus is the book of Exodus. I want you to look at chapter 13. And you'll see how clear God makes words in the Bible and how he explains them to us. Look at Exodus 13, verse number 2. The Bible reads, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Now, keep your finger on Exodus 13:2. Look at Exodus 13:12 now. And the Bible says, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. Now, if you compare those two verses, look at verse 2 and verse number 12. Verse 2 says, sanctify unto me all that openeth the womb, you know, and in verse number 12 it says, set apart to me everything that openeth the matrix. And so right here, God is defining two words for us. He says to sanctify something, to make something holy, is to set it apart for God. And he says, you know, that womb means matrix. Matrix means womb, and you'll see that throughout the Bible. And so God intended the Bible for you to understand it. And so he makes it very easy for you to understand by repeating things and putting words side by side and helping you understand. So I want you to understand that to sanctify something, to make something holy, holiness is when you are set apart to God. Number one, the first point that I'd like to make is that holiness is when you are totally set apart for God. That's what holiness is. You say, what's holiness? It's when you have been set apart only for God. Look at Psalms, and I realize we're turning to a lot of scriptures, but this is, I have to lay the foundation for the message. Look at Psalms. Right in the dead center of your Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms. And look at chapter number 10 and verse number 4. Psalm 10:4. The Bible reads in Psalm 10:4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." Now notice this next phrase. God is not in all his thoughts. You see that? It doesn't say that he never thinks about God. It doesn't say that the wicked man never mentions God or has a thought about God. It says that God is not in all his thoughts. Now from that I can see that God wants him to be in all of our thoughts. He wants our life to be set apart completely to him. He wants every thought that's in our mind to include God Almighty, to include Jesus Christ. Now one more passage before we get into the message. Turn back to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now don't say that you didn't come to church and learn anything, because at least you learn where the books of the Bible are, right? Amen. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And I'm going to show you this passage, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. The Bible reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day." We're talking about the Bible, right? These words. The words that are in my hand right now. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently." By the way, I'm talking about memorizing the Bible. "These words shall be in thy heart," he says. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down. And when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Now let me ask you something. Does that describe your life? Does that describe your day? Does that describe your lifestyle where you're laying in bed and you're thinking about God and you're talking about the things of God and not just some ethereal, "Oh, isn't God good?" But you're talking about the words that are in this book. And when you wake up, you start talking about the words that are in this book. And when you're walking down the street with your family, you're talking about the words that are in this book. And when you sit down to eat a meal, you're thinking about Jesus Christ and God, and you're thinking about the words that are in this book. And these words are in your heart, and you're speaking them to your children. Is that your life? Because that's holiness, my friend. Holiness is where you've set apart your life and said, "My life is 100% dedicated to God." That's holiness. And God said that he wants us to live a life of holiness. You say, "Wait a minute. This sounds a little bit extreme. This sounds like a little bit over off the deep end if you expect my whole life to revolve around the Bible. I mean, expect my whole life to involve myself in the things of God." Well, look if you would. Actually, you don't have to turn there. You've turned enough. But let me turn to Romans 12 really quickly and just read this for you. Romans 12, verse number 1 and 2. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." You see that word? "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so God is saying, I find it very reasonable, given the fact that I created this whole world, given the fact that I spoke it into existence, given the fact that I've given you every air, breath of air that you breathe, given the fact that I've given you the power to get wealth and to make money in your life, given the fact that I've given you all the blessings, that I've given you your family, all the nice things, that you live in America, that you live in a beautiful part of America, given these facts, given the fact that I died on the cross for you, I sacrificed my life for you, I shed my blood for you, I went to hell for 3 days and three nights and rose again for you, and said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hey, in light of that, I think it's reasonable that you spend your short life on earth glorifying me and living for me. Hey, that's reasonable. You say, "Pastor, you're crazy. You're unreasonable." Hey, the Bible says I'm reasonable. You know what I think is crazy? I think it's crazy that somebody would call themselves a Christian and come to church, you know, a couple times a week and kind of, you know, mark, "Oh, I made it to church," and then live exactly like the rest of the world the rest of the week. I think that's crazy. I think it's crazy the way that if you really believe that there's a heaven and a hell, if you really believe that there's a God and that He wrote this Bible, if you really believe that every word in this Bible is true, I think it's crazy that you don't read it every day. Because, I mean, if this is the wisdom of the ages, if this is the answer to every question that's ever been asked, if not one word in this book is out of place, I think it's crazy that you wouldn't just be consumed with reading this book and that you wouldn't take the romance novel and throw it in the stupid garbage can. And that you wouldn't take the People magazine that tells about all the lives of all these Hollywood stars. I think it's nuts that you'd even care. I think it's nuts in light of the fact that our life is but a vapor, the Bible says, and appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. I think it's crazy that we wouldn't just be totally set apart and holy before God. And so I think that's crazy, and I think that this is reasonable, to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I was thinking about some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. See, you want to have success in your life? Here, look, I'm going to be like a TV preacher. You want to have success in your life? You want to prosper financially? No, I'm just kidding. No, hey, look, you want to have God's kind of success? I'm not talking about that kind of success and prosperity. But do you want to have the right kind of success where, like, your kids grow up and live for God? I mean, do you want to have the kind of prosperity where the Bible says, you know, He says, I wish nothing more in the book of 3 John. He said that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospereth. He said, do you want your soul to prosper? Do you want to win people to Christ and see people saved and prosper? Do you want to have children that rise up and call you blessed? Do you want to have children that love God and that aren't out on dope and that aren't out, sagging their pants, showing their underwear on Baseline Road here, walking down the road, like they own the place or something? Hey, do you want to have the kind of prosperity that God can give you where He's blessing you? Then you must have a kind of Christianity that's characterized by holiness, that's characterized by a day and night kind of a Christianity, not the kind of Christianity that's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And don't get me wrong, because I'm a Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever kind of a guy. But that doesn't mean that that's the extent of my Christianity, because we need to be consumed with God all the time. Psalm 1. Often quoted, and often the first verse is emphasized. This is what the kids are going to be memorizing this week. But often the first verse is what you hear preached and emphasized, and I think it's great. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Hey, great. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But sometimes that's where most of the preaching is, on that negative, saying, you know, you shouldn't be around, you know, wicked places, and you shouldn't get your counsel from the ungodly. Hey, don't get your counsel from Dr. Phil and Oprah on the television. Hey, get your counsel from God. But look, what's the second verse say? You got to have the positive side of the coin also. It's great to be separated from the world. Hey, it's great to shut off the stupid garbage daytime TV shows. But let's get the other side of the coin. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The only two times God promises you success or prosperity in the Bible is when he says, meditate on this book day and night. You'll prosper. Then you'll have success in the Christian life. That's what it is. See, you have to decide, are you going to get in or are you going to get out? That's the way it is. Now, hey, look, you're welcome to come to this church and be half in and half out for the rest of your life. But I'm saying before God, if you want to have success, jump in.
Good.
Get in. Set apart. Sanctify yourself, as God said. Be holy, for I am holy, he said. Be like me. God said, if holiness is good enough for me, it ought to be good enough for my children. It ought to be good enough for saved Christians to be as holy as I am. Now look, am I talking about sinless perfection? No. I sin every day, friend. I'm not talking about being above sin. Good night. This is what the Bible says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. See, all of us sin. All of us do wrong. None of us do right all the time. But holiness is where we say, the sinful person that I am, I'm going to try to purify myself as much as I can. But whatever state I'm in, you know, purified as I am, or as sinful as I am, or wherever I'm at in my growth, you know, Christianity, whatever stage I'm at in becoming more like Jesus, whatever stage, I'm going to give it to God. See, that's holiness. It's where I say, maybe I'm not perfect. Of course I'm not perfect. But what I am, I'm going to set apart for God 100%. And you see, we've got to come to the place where we grow past this Christianity that's shallow. Where we're just so interested in all the sports that's going on. We're so interested in all the Hollywood. We're so interested in all the news. But we just don't really have a whole lot of time for the Bible. We need it. We need to grow past that. If we want to really see the power of God, we're going to have to get past that. And you see, read the Bible for 15 to 20 minutes a day, and you would complete the whole Bible in 1 year. Did you know that? I mean, we got this chart right here. And this chart here is broken down into 364 day portions. And if you just read one of these per day, you will have completed the entire Bible cover to cover in less than a year, 364 days. Now, that's nothing. 15 or 20 minutes of your day? Well, I don't have time for that. If you don't have time for that? You must be working three jobs. You know, you must have 10 kids and three jobs and be in school full time. You don't have time for 15 minutes to pick up God's Word and read it a day and just check it off that you did it 15, 20 minutes? No, you have time. But the problem is you're not holy. The problem is you're not set apart. The problem is you're unreasonable. That's what it is. Because you could just take that time every day and read. Now look, that's like a minimum, I think. I mean, I think if you really want to grow in the Lord, 15, 20 minutes a day, hey, be consumed with the Word of God. Hours a day. You know, I mean, Brother Dave, and not to confuse everybody in the service, since there's four Daves in the service, I'm not trying to be confusing, but this Dave right here, we were talking before the service, and he was talking about just doing the housework, just put down the Bible on CD. See, that's what I'm talking about. I mean, he just has the Bible going in the background. And his mind is being filled with the Word of God. He's growing and learning the Bible while he sweeps up the floor. Hey, that's what I'm talking about. God needs to be in all of our thoughts. Don't go... I remember when I was a teenager one time, I thought to myself, you know what, I haven't even thought about God in like 3 days. I remember thinking that. I was thinking, you know, God has not even entered my mind for the last 3 days. Because I was just going about life, you know, just doing this, doing that. I hadn't read the Bible, hadn't talked about God, hadn't thought about God. I was just fun, living. And I just thought to myself, boy, isn't that ridiculous? Here's God, he's with me all the time. He's watching everything I do. He's thinking about me 24 hours a day. And I don't even give him a thought, you know, for days on end. Boy, that's terrible. I want to come to the place where God's in all my thoughts. And that's what God sets as the standard. So number one, we need a Christianity that consumes us and dominates our life. That's the kind of Christianity we need. We need a Christianity that exalts the words of the Bible. And that they're a part of our life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you see, if we would do that, maybe we'd start obeying this verse right here. Here's a great verse, Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Boy, what a great verse. What a hard verse. When you see what the people in the book of Acts say. Why is it that in the book of Acts they have these big crowds? Why is it that in the book of Acts all kinds of people are getting saved and baptized? Why is it that in the book of Acts, when I read the book of Acts, I see the mighty power of God? But I look around and I just don't see it today. Why? Because I'm going to tell you something. In the book of Acts, they were daily in the temple and in every house, and they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's the difference. It wasn't some gifts that they had that we don't have or something. You know, it wasn't like these dispensational people, these hyper-dispensational deadhead churches, and they try to teach like, oh, you know, God can't do miracles anymore. You know, that was like back then, God did miracles and everything. But today, He does no miracles. Hey, look, maybe God doesn't do any miracles. Maybe we don't see the mighty power of God because we're not daily in the temple and in every house teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. You see that? Maybe it's because we're not holy like we should be. Maybe it's because we have a Christianity that's like soul winning is just something that we do every once in a while. It's not something where we're daily thinking about soul winning. Daily in the temple and in every house. And the temple, that's not talking about church. They didn't have church in the temple. It's talking about they just went to the temple soul winning. It's talking about they were every house. That's why we knock on doors. You say, why do you knock on doors? Are you trying to like push your religion? Yeah, I'm trying to push the gospel. If you don't like that, I'm sorry, but Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that's what I'm going to do. He said, from house to house. He said, two by two. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to do it, and we're going to be consumed by it. I want to have a Christianity that eats, breathes, and sleeps the Bible and soul winning 7 days a week. You say, you're nuts. Yeah, that's right. I am nuts. I'm nuts because I actually am wanting to follow the Bible. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that radical? But number two, well, before I get to number two, it's like you think about this. You say, Pastor Anderson, I don't want to live a life where the Bible is the big thing for me. You know, I don't want to live a life that's just dominated by Christianity and soul winning and reading the Bible. You know, if you realize, the Bible says in Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You see, when you sell out for God, he says, you're not going to lack anything. He says, I'm not going to hold back anything good from you. He said, why don't you just taste the Spirit-filled Christian life? Why don't you just taste the life that's sold out for God? He said, once you've tasted it, then the cesspool of the world is not just going to taste as good anymore. Once you've tasted winning somebody to Christ, once you've tasted having your convert in church with you that you won to the Lord and them getting baptized, hey, once you've tasted that, my friend, going to the movies and watching some dirty video just isn't going to taste as good anymore. Going out and partying with your friends and drinking a beer just isn't going to seem as fun anymore when you taste and see that the Lord's good. But see, you got to taste it by faith. Because God doesn't have a big shiny billboard. God doesn't have some billboard with a bunch of half-naked people on there dancing around and having a good time to show you how exciting it is to be a Christian. He doesn't have a big flashing neon light. He's got a black book with white pages and black ink and no pictures. And he says, taste and see that the Lord's good. Amen. You say, well, wait a minute, God. Where's the picture? You know, where's the catalog so I can see how great it's going to be? Hey, no, he says, no, there's no catalog. Why don't you just believe me? I'm God is what he's saying. Why don't you just taste and see? Why don't you just get in and see if it's good or not? Because I'm not going to entice you with all the frills and excitement. He said, I just want you to taste and see that the Lord's good. Why don't you just get out this book and start reading it and see if it's good? Why don't you go out soul winning and see if it's good? Why don't you get in church and see if it's good to live for God? Taste and see that the Lord's good. Hey, it's not a bummer living for God, sold out 100%. It's great. I'm happier now in 2006 than I've ever been happy in my whole life. And I'm more set apart now than I've ever been in my whole life. And the more set apart I get, I just feel like the happier I'm going to be. The more that I cleanse myself from all the garbage of this world. It'd be like asking me, you know, it'd be like if I got a big pay raise, you know, and I start eating at nice restaurants all the time, and then you ask me, Pastor Anderson, do you ever miss, you know, the Burger King where you used to eat? I mean, do you ever miss the Happy Meal? You know, it's like, no. By the way, I hate fast food. I don't know, does everybody here probably like fast food? I hate fast food. The one thing I hate about that drive, you know, from here to Riverside, is that there's no good food along the way. Like, there's one place, Blythe, right? Yeah. You stop in Blythe, and it's like Burger King, Kentucky Fried Chicken, or McDonald's, or something, or Arby's, and they're all right there on, what, Lufkin Boulevard or whatever. And it's like, I can never find any good food on that trip. And I just hate junk food. I hate fast food. But you know what? Some of you are eating junk food. It's like, why don't you come with me to a nice restaurant? It's called the Bible. Turn off the junk food of the television. Turn off the junk food of your rock music. It's junk. You know, it tastes good, like, if that's all you've ever eaten, it tastes good. You know, like, I grew up on junk food. I'll tell you that right now. I mean, I grew up eating so much fast food. I grew up eating out of a can and out of a box. You know, box macaroni and cheese, raviolis, Campbell's. You know, that was my life. You know, and when we went out to eat, it was Taco Bell and Burger King. We went to nice restaurants, too, but I was so used to that steady diet of junk food that I loved it. I mean, I used to love nothing more for breakfast you know, croissant sandwich and hash browns and orange juice. I was like, yeah, you know, this is living. But I'll tell you something, now it makes me sick to even think about it. Because I don't, you know, because I've got my lovely wife here in the front row, you know, she cooks. She's from Germany, and she cooks all this great food from scratch. And boy, if you get on that steady diet of eating from scratch, Burger King does not taste the same anymore. Let's face it. That was the best thing, was just getting married and getting on some good food. But I'll tell you something, that's the way it is with Christianity. You know, the world offers all this junk food that they call entertainment, that they call, you know, fun, that they call life. And it's garbage. But when that's all you've had, you know, you think it tastes good until you try something that's a little bit better. Until you try something that maybe at first it doesn't seem as exciting, but once you bite into it and taste it, you'll see that it tastes a lot better. And you'll never want to go back to Happy Meal. You won't be back at Arby's. You won't be back at 5 for 5. You know, you won't be back at 2 for Tuesdays. Hey, you'll be eating the homemade, good home cooking from God's Word and the Christian life of something that gives you lasting nutrition. And it won't destroy your life. It's called living for God. But number two, not only must we be sanctified in our personal lives, I mean holiness, I mean set apart to God completely. But not only that, but the house of God, the church, needs to be sanctified. Look if you would at 2 Chronicles, chapter number 29. Book of 2 Chronicles is the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. Look at 2 Chronicles 29:5. 2 Chronicles 29:5, the Bible reads, and said unto them, hear me, look at verse 4 actually, I'm sorry. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, these are the religious people, the preachers in the Old Testament. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. You see, God is saying here that not only do you need to sanctify yourself, and set apart yourself to God, but he said also, he said, I want the house of God to be set apart. Now, we know in the New Testament from the book of 2 Timothy, or actually 1 Timothy 3, where he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So in the New Testament, God says the house of God, not the temple of the Old Testament, but he says in the New Testament, the house of God is the church, the local church. I mean, that's this right here. The congregation, the assembly of people that we're sitting in right now, this local church. And God says, not only do I want you personally to be sanctified, but he says, I want my house to be sanctified. Well, how is it going to get sanctified? Well, he says right here, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, verse 5. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. See, look, just because the previous generation had something in the house of God, doesn't mean I'm going to have it in the house of God. You hear me? You say, well, when I was growing up, you know, and this is what we used to sing, you know, and they got all this liberal music. Look, just because music is old doesn't make it right. Did you know that? We're living in a day where the people have all this rock music in churches and all the worldly garbage. So they'll go back like 50 years and they'll take the world's music from like 50 years ago and then they'll bring it to the house of God and it sounds so different than today's rock music, people will think it's holy. They'll think it's right music. Hey, just because something's old doesn't mean it's wrong. Hey, our fathers have trespassed. And I'll tell you something, a lot of the stuff that I was taught as an independent fundamental Baptist is wrong. Because it's liberal, it's watered down, it's music that's straight out of the world. You know, these guys will get up and sing and they sound straight like a 50s, you know, barbershop quartet or whatever. And they say, well, see, this is godly music. No, that's worldly music from 50 years ago. This is godly music, singing the hymns of the faith. Congregational singing, the right kind of music, straight out of the old hymnal, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's my music. And I don't care what grandpa and grandma listen to. I want to sing the right kind of music that God condones, that's not from the world, but it's of the Father. And so holiness It's something that needs to permeate the house of God. What do I mean? Well, when you come into church, it should be totally different than the world. Look, if you would, at the book of Leviticus, third book of the Bible. Look at Leviticus chapter number 10. And I'm going to show you this Leviticus chapter 10. Remember, this is that boring book that, you know, you don't want to read. It's like, you read Genesis and Exodus, and it's like, let's skip to 1 Samuel. Let's just get back to the action. But hey, there's a lot of good stuff in the Bible, everywhere. And so look at Leviticus chapter 10, and look at verse number 10. And that you may put a difference, this is where God explains to us what he means by holiness in the house of God. And that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. He says, here's how I define holiness in the house of God. How does he define holiness in our personal lives? He says it's when you're totally set apart to God. I mean, your life is just consumed by the Bible and the things of God. But he says, here's how I define holiness in the house of God. I define it as putting a difference between the holy and the unholy, and a difference between the clean and the unclean. Look, there ought to be a difference between the music that's in this church and any music that's sung in the world. You shouldn't walk in and hear this. You know, and people are jamming and jiving for Jesus on the platform and wiggling and wailing and everything like that. Hey, there ought to be a difference. Do you think anybody confused the music this morning with the world's music? Do you think if somebody was walking by, they'd think that we might be having a rock concert in here? You know, when we sing these songs? There's no way. Because there's a difference. There ought to be a difference between the way that we dress and the way that people were dressed at Walmart last night when I was there. You know, when I saw somebody, I could not tell if it was a man or a woman. And I mean, I stared at them for like 45 seconds trying to figure it out. I still haven't figured it out. I still don't know what it was. Hey, there ought to be a difference. Why don't you dress, if you're a woman, hey, dress like a woman. What in the world would be wrong with wearing a skirt and a dress and looking feminine and pretty and decent and not wearing your jeans, you know, and your overalls and dressing like a man? Huh? Why don't you make a difference? And why don't you come in here looking different than the world? Hey, why don't you live everywhere looking different than the world? Why don't you put a difference between what's holy and unholy? And hey, why don't you put a difference between male and female? Wouldn't that be great? And men, hey, I'm glad you guys are dressed like men. I'm glad you're dressed. Hey, dress like a man, okay? Don't be one of these guys with all the little tailored shirts. You know, you see these guys that have tailored shirts, like that go in right here. Like they have curves like a woman or something. I mean, it's disgusting to me. You know, these little tight-fitting shirts, and they got their, like, tight-fitting shirt kind of untucked, and their little tight pants on, and they walk like this. Hey, that's disgusting. Hey, if you're not a queer, then why don't you not dress like a queer, huh? Right. And you know what? I don't give these people the benefit of the doubt. If I see a guy dressed like a sodomite, I just assume that he's a sodomite. If I see a guy that's dressed like a faggot, I'm just going to assume that he's a faggot. I'll say, I can't believe you're talking like that. Hey, I can't believe that the whole world has accepted something that everybody in the world thought was filthy and ungodly 50 years ago. That the United States government said was against the law. They said, you're insane. You need to be put in a straitjacket if you're a homosexual. That's what everybody believed 50 years ago. It was against the law. You go to the nut house, you go to jail. Now they're going to put me in the nut house for preaching that. Huh? Yeah, exactly. Don't tell me I'm crazy. This world we're living in is crazy. I drove into Phoenix on I-10 the other day. I saw a filthy billboard. I'm not even going to describe to you what was on this homosexual billboard on the way into Phoenix on I-10 westbound. Hey, we're living in a day where the foundations are being destroyed around us. We're living in a day where filth abounds. And somebody is going to stand up and say, I'm sick of it, and I'm going to fight it, and I'm going to preach against it, and I'm going to cry on spare not. And you say, you know, people aren't going to like it. People are going to think you're crazy. Hey, God knows I'm not crazy. God knows I'm telling the truth. And if you read this book, you know that I'm telling the truth. Yeah. You know that if I got up and preached and screamed and yelled, I could not even express to you what this book expresses about that sin of homosexuality. And that's not popular, and it's not being preached. Well, I'll tell you why it's not being preached. Look back at your scripture there. Look at verse number 11. Leviticus 10:11. You say, man, Sunday morning? Is how you preach? Yeah, that's how I preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Glory to God.
That's good.
Look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 11. And that you may teach the children of Israel. See, he's talking to a preacher here. He's talking to me. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes. which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Now let me ask you something. Is there anything in this book that God has commanded? Even a statute. Now a statute is like a minor law. Is there anything that's in this book that God tells me that I shouldn't preach on Sunday morning because it's going to offend people? No, He said, get up and teach the children of Israel all my statutes, all of it. And I'm going to tell you something. I decided when I started this church, I made the decision that I was not going to hold anything back. I decided that everything that this Bible teaches that I've read and seen and believed, because it's just straight out of the Bible, I decided that I will preach all of it. And I don't care if it's against the law to preach it. I don't care if somebody hates me for preaching it. I don't care if people get up and walk out while I'm preaching it. Hey, go ahead. I don't care. Because I've decided that I only care what one person thinks, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm talking about God in the flesh who died on the cross for me and shed His blood for me and wrote a book. And He said, what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. He says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. He says, that thing that you read in the Bible, Pastor Anderson, that you've never heard preached because nobody wants to talk about it because it's not popular, that thing that you heard whispered in your ear from the Holy Spirit when you were reading the Word of God, He says, get up and preach it from the housetops, my friend. And I'll tell you something. If the churches in America, and I'm not even talking about churches that don't agree with me. I'm talking about churches that agree with what I just preached. If every church in America that agrees with what I just preached, that homosexuality is a sin, abomination, it's sick, it's out of hell, if only those churches would get up and preach against it, they'd be in the closet, friend. Right. I'm telling you that. I'm just talking about the people that believe like I believe. If they would not be so scared and such a pansy and so controlled by money of the people in the congregation, if they would just get up and say, I'm going to preach the Word of God, unadulterated, unfiltered, uncensored, then I'll tell you something, this nation would be a whole lot different than it is. Right. I had a pastor call me up and say, hey, I'm so glad you started a church. Here things are going great. You know, hearing about some of the results and everything. Man, praise the Lord. He said, you're doing better than I was when I started my church. And this is a very successful guy. So that encouraged me. I was like, hey, great. You know, maybe I can, you know, have success like you've had. And he's telling me, he said, hey, can I give you a little advice? Sure. He said, you know, this flyer that you hand out here. He said, you know, you might want to tone that down. You might want to trim that down a little bit. He said, you know, you're gonna offend people. He's like, you got to tone this doctrinal statement down. He's like, you can't do that. He's like, I mean, it's great that you believe that. He said, I believe it. He's like, you can't go around telling people you believe that. He said, you know, people aren't going to come to your church. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you know what? Maybe you're right. Because 99% of independent fundamental Baptists are afraid to say what they believe. Even though they believe the same things I do, just like you do. Maybe because 99% of them are afraid to believe it. And so I look like I'm some kind of fanatic because I say I believe it. Because everybody else is afraid to say they believe. Good. You know, maybe if everybody was just open and just said, this is what I believe. I mean, this is what the Bible says. I mean, this is the way it is. Then maybe it wouldn't seem so weird because there'd be one in every town in America. Because I guarantee you there's a church in every town in America that believes what I'm preaching this morning. But they're just not saying it. And they're just not telling anybody. They're just quiet and scared. And so the queers, man, they're marching down the street, dressed in drag, filthy as all get out, and they're crying aloud while a bunch of pansy, sissified, liberal, independent, fundamental Baptist preachers won't stand up and call a spade a spade. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong in our churches. And then what happens? The godly, righteous preacher who loves the Bible and believes what I'm preaching right now, but he wouldn't say it on Sunday morning, didn't want to offend people, well, one day he's gonna pass on to be with the Lord. And what's going to happen? All his people that weren't taught, right? You know, that didn't have it just clearly explained to them, they're going to grow up, they're going to call some sissy preacher in there, and then the whole church is going to go liberal. And that's what's happening. That's what's going on in America. That's why we're losing the battle, my friend. That's why every day in the news is just some way that we're losing the battle in this country for morality. We're losing the battle for the family. We're losing the battle for righteousness. Because, hey you know what? I'll tell you one thing. It's not my fault. Hey, I'll tell you that right now. It's not my fault. Because I'm preaching it. And if I'm the only one that's preaching it, hey, it's not my fault that it's going to hell. And I'll tell you something. Let's say people read this and they don't come. Well, first of all, it'll keep all the perverts and the weirdos out. Praise God. Because I don't want them around my kids. It'll keep them out. But not only that, but Think about it, even if somebody doesn't come from this. I've handed out, 15,000 of these things. Well then, everybody who got this on their door, they got something. I'll tell you, you know what I mean? Like even if they never came to church, they got a whole sermon right here. And maybe they can stop and realize that not everybody has bowed down to the golden calf. Not everybody has sold out. Not everybody has given in to the pressures of the world. Not everybody has been brainwashed by a television that's forcing homosexuality on them every day, every day, every day, in your face, look at it, look at it, look at it. Hey, not everybody's bowing down. And maybe they'll be emboldened to stand up and say, I will also fight for what is right. I will also fight for what is good. And you say, that's wrong, that's hate. Hey, it's not hate. It's not hate to fight the sodomites, because the sodomites are the ones that, there was one in Tempe, in this town, who just got arrested this week for molesting little boys. Just this week, I saw it in the news. In this town, and Tempe's not that big, just got arrested this week for molesting little boys at the public school. Hey, look, the hate is what lets that guy run rampant. When he was accused of it in 1999, they had all the evidence in 1999, slap on the wrist, didn't put him in jail, was not filed criminal charges. This is, I don't know if you, did you see this in the news or no? They didn't file criminal charges against this guy. They did not, all they did was they moved him around. You know, like he couldn't be the principal anymore. They put him like over here, some counselor somewhere. You know, they moved him around. No punishment, no jail time, when they knew that he had, the evidence was there. All these different people are saying he's having filthy conversations with these little boys. And they just, oh, you know, whatever. And then here he is, molesting little boys, ruining their lives, damaging them psychologically forever, screwing up their minds forever. And now he's in jail. And you know what the guy said? The piece of trash, whoever the government official, I wish I knew his name so I could drag it in the mud. You know what he said? I'm so surprised! I'm shocked! It's like, dude, I can look at the guy's picture and tell he's a pervert. He's accused of a 1999. Don't tell me you're shocked. But we live in this society where tolerance has been exalted above, you know, protecting young people. Protecting people. And hey, it happens all the time, friend. And if you don't believe that, you're just lying to yourself. These sodomites are not reproducers, they're recruiters. And they want your kids, they want to recruit them and turn them into a pervert. They tried to recruit me when I was in school. They tried to recruit my friends. I watched them recruit people in school. And I'm going to tell you something, that's what they're about. And that's what the Bible says they're about. You say, I don't like that kind of preaching? Then go find a church that doesn't preach that way. You can find one anywhere. You could throw, I could blindfold myself and just point any direction I want. And there it is. There's the church who doesn't preach against homosexuality. There's the church where the pastor is afraid to preach on sin. There's the church where the pastor will not get up and yell about what's right and what's wrong. You find it wherever you want. And so what I mean by the church being sanctified and holy is that it's a church where there's a difference between what's right and wrong. And it's a church where there's a difference between what's right and wrong because the pastor is not afraid to preach on every statute that God has commanded. That's what he said. He said, teach them every little statute that you find in this Bible. Controversial? Doesn't matter. Just teach it if it's in the Bible. And so I got to teach the whole Bible. And so number two, the house of God must be sanctified and holy. But number three, holiness is necessary if we really want to see God's miraculous power. Look, if you would, at the book of Joshua, verse number 3. It's the sixth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Joshua chapter number 3, you see, there's more to life, my friend, than just seeing how many people I can pack into this church. Now, I want this church to grow as big as we can. Hey, praise God. I want this place to be jam-packed, get a big building, pack that thing out. But there's more to life than just packing out a building. It's called getting people saved. It's called getting people baptized. And it's called being right with God and preaching on holiness. And, you know, we're not doing ourselves a favor by dipping our sails so that we can get a bigger crowd. Hey, the crowd will come. Hey, you just got to wait a little while. But I'm going to tell you something. If we dip our sails, then my kids are going to know that I'm a hypocrite who doesn't preach what he believes in the home. Because do you think my kids know what I believe? They live with me. They know what I believe. And if I got up and preached something that's lighter duty than what these kids know that I believe in my personal home, they're going to know that daddy's a hypocrite and a phony and a compromiser. And so these three kids are going to turn out right. Because I'm going to make sure that I'm real in the pulpit and real at home. And if that means that some backslidden Christian leaves, hey, don't let the door hit you on the way out. But let's turn to Joshua 3, look at verse number 5. And the Bible reads, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Wonders means miracles, an old word for that. He says, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." And so what God is saying here is, I want to do something great among you. And of course, this is right before they cross the Jordan River. They're going to put their feet in the water of the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is going to part before them, and they're going to walk across into the Promised Land. And he says, I'm about to do something big, is what God's saying. I'm about to do these wonders among you. And he says, I want you to know that I'm with you. He says, I want you to know that I'm going to be with you. But I need you to sanctify yourself so that I can do what I want to do. He said, I'm not going to be able to do as miraculous of a work here. I'm not going to be able to show you that I'm with you. I'm not going to be able to show you the mighty power of God until you've sanctified yourself, until you've set yourself apart. This is what we were talking about earlier in the sermon, is why we don't see sometimes the power of God like we like to say. Look, I've seen the power of God, my friend. I could tell you about it. I could tell you about the times where God has showed his mighty power. I'm not talking about some experience where, you know, there's a light filled the room and I fell on the ground. I'm talking about where God did the impossible and God changed somebody's life that was just too far gone. And God took them and turned them around and now they're living for God. I could tell you about the hard cases that got saved. I could tell you about just the great things that I've seen in my life. But the way that we're going to see that en masse is when we've sanctified ourselves. That's why it's so vital that we set apart ourselves. Look at, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's toward the end of your New Testament. Yeah, I know we're turning to a lot of Bible, but you know, the Bible's powerful. It's more powerful than anything that I could say, so I want to show you what God says. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is talking about the day that we live in. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." He's talking about dangerous times that we're living in. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous," that means they want everybody else's stuff, "boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." You see, the last thing in the list there, in that list, he's emphasizing, unholy is what they are. And he says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. See, that's what I'm talking about. When you live an unholy life, when you don't live a life that's fully set apart to God 100%, where you say, I'm going to give it all to God. God's going to be in all my thoughts. And then I'm going to make a difference between what's clean and unclean. He says, you don't have the power of God. And so instead of admitting, hey, I don't have the power of God because I'm unholy, because I'm liberal. He says, no, this is what they say. They have a form of guidance, but they deny the power thereof. From such a way, he said, this is what they'll say. Well, the power of God's not available. You know, it was just back then that God did big things. It was just back then that multitudes got saved. It was just back then that multitudes got baptized. It was only back then that God could really work and do a miracle and part the Jordan River. Hey, the reason that they say that, the reason that they deny the power of God is because they're unholy. That's why they're not seeing the power. Because he said, if you want me to do wonders among you tomorrow, Joshua, then I want you to sanctify yourself today, and I'll do the wonders tomorrow. You see that? You must sanctify yourself in order to see the great power of God. Hey, this church, I want it to be different. I want us to be different. I know you want to be different, don't you, than just everybody else in the world? You know, we talk about music and clothing. But what about, is your love different than the world's kind of love? I mean, is your love a kind of shallow love like the world has, where, you know, you're friends with somebody and then as soon as you need something, you know, they turn their back on you? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had friends like that? I mean, I think about the friends that I've had in the world that were my best friends. And just as soon as it wasn't advantageous for them to be my friend anymore, they're gone. Hey, is your love different than the world's love? Do you have a sanctified kind of love that says, hey, look, I love my brother. I love my sister in Christ no matter what. No matter what happens, I'm going to stay loving God's people. What about your friendship? Do you have this kind of friendship that the world has where it's just whoever is fun to be around, that's my friend. Whoever has something to offer me, that's my friend. Hey, why don't you be a friend to somebody because you can help them? Because you can express and show them the love of Christ by being their friend. Hey, the world doesn't know anything about that. Let's face it. The world knows nothing about that. But is your friendship a kind of a sanctified friendship? A holy kind of a friendship that's different than the friends that the world has? But you're a real friend that sticketh closer than a brother, like the Bible says you ought to be? Just thinking about just the spirit that's in this church. And when I say spirit, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about just the attitude, the spirit that's in this church. You know, when you walk in this door, do you have an arrogant, prideful attitude? Or do you have an attitude of humility saying, I'm not better than everybody else here? I mean, we're all just brothers and sisters in Christ. We all love God. Maybe, you know, we're all at different stages of growth maybe, you know. So, hey, there were times when all of us were very far from God. I mean, there have always been times when we were not living right, when we were involved in all the sin. I mean, there was a time when I ate, breathed, and slept rock music. It wasn't the Bible. It was all the rock bands that I listened to. Hey, and that was after I was saved. That was after I'd been saved for years. But, and so, don't have this spirit and this attitude that lifts you up above other people. Hey, look, come to church with a spirit of meekness and humility. Come to church with love for other people, where you want to put other people before you, where you want to do what it takes to make them succeed, even if you have to fail. And you say, other people are more important than I am. I'm not better than anybody else. We're all going the same direction. Some of us are at different points along that way. But we all love God, we all love each other, and we're all going the same direction. Hey, you're not going to find that in the world. You won't find it. You'll find that attitude maybe superficially, but it's not real. You ought to find that attitude only in a local church like this. I mean, that's where it should be found. Where you could come and feel accepted and loved, and you could find a place where you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, now you're talking about love, and you were just screaming and yelling about sin, and it's wicked, and God. Hey, look, that is love. Yes. Because love is when I preach you the truth, and I tell you what the Bible says, and hey, that doesn't mean I'm going to control your life or something. You know, that doesn't mean that I hate you or don't like you. Hey, I love you. That's why I'm preaching the truth to you. And this is an environment where you could come, though, and you could grow at your own level. You understand what I'm saying by that? And don't get an attitude like the world has that's so pompous and arrogant and proud. See, that's in the list here. Proud, boasters, covetous, blasphemers. You know, that's the way the world is. Don't be that way. Be set apart. Be sanctified. Be holy. Do you understand? I hope that this sermon has helped you to understand what holiness is. This is what holiness is, just to wrap it up quickly. Number one, it's where you've set apart yourself to God. You've dedicated yourself 100% to God. Number two, it's where you put a difference between what's clean and what's not clean. What's right and what's wrong. And number three is where you have different attributes of yourself than Joe Blow out in the world. Because you don't want to be like that. You want to be holy before God. You want to be set apart. You want to be like God. And you want to have God's kind of love. You want to have God's kind of friendship. You want to have God's kind of an attitude about you. You want to have God's kind of humility. That's what holiness is. It doesn't mean that, you know, you walk in and like the Pope, you know. The Pope who lets people worship him like he's God when he's a man. Not like the Pope who stands up there and just exalts himself, lifts himself up proudly, having people bow down and worship a man on earth. He calls himself the vicar of Christ on earth, like he's the substitute for Jesus Christ on this earth. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an attitude. That's not holiness. And they, you know, the Holy Father is what they call him. That's blasphemy. It's ungodly. The Bible says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. He says, don't call anybody rabbi. We learned about this on Wednesday night. Call anybody rabbi. Call people master. Call people father. He says, you've got one Father. His name's Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6. And so, I'm not talking about holiness like the world thinks of holiness, where it's somebody who's just never above sin, and where they speak for God, and people worship them. It's not holiness. Holiness is where you say, I'm just going to set apart myself to God. I'm not perfect, but what I do have is going to be dedicated to God. I'm going to make a difference between right and wrong. My music is going to be different than the world's music. My attitude and everything is going to be different than the world. I'm going to give it 100% to God. Why? Because it's my reasonable service. God has done so much for me. That's the least I could do for Him. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for the sermon this morning, dear God. Just the Bible pretty much the sermon was just a lot of Bible. This is what the Bible says, dear God. And Father, I just pray that you would help those that are here to understand my heart, dear God, and understand what the message is about. Sometimes the truth seems a little bit radical because a lot of people aren't telling the truth. But God, it's the same truth that it's always been, the same Bible.